call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, the automatically deleted husband. I got kind of concerned because it rang for several times this time, because usually it's, since it's apparently automatic, it usually goes much faster. I was surprised. But anyway, hi there. I did send a postcard today to Susanna. I wrote, I watched again the April 25, 2022 voicemail video. It reminded me of our date on July 12, 2007, which is a, quote, infamous day. It ripped my heart out. Do you want a hug from your dad? Love, Dad. Because, you know, this is the day. That's a photo right there of that day. And watching the video again, just it because that's the day of collateral murder. And it because I was wondering about Susanna. I assume that she still has not received the medal that I sent her. So anyway, that came to mind, and over the weekend I watched that. But anyway, two things: one on the world, and then one on something in the scripture. You may be aware there's been a little bit of, you know, the latest thing is about what's happening in the banking community, specifically a bank in California and some other bank, SVB. Or whatever, a bank in California that went under, and a follow-up. And that's kind of, there's some questions because it was one of these investment banks kind of thing where the bank is primarily focused on funding big players in the tech industry. And there's some suggestion that this was targeted for a lot of reasons. But there's been a ripple effect, sort of. Credit Suisse, a bank out of Switzerland, was having some difficulty. And UBS, a bigger bank, the biggest bank in Switzerland, apparently bought them out as a rescue effort, sort of. And on August 19th of 1991, while I was in Zurich, with or without my family on that trip. That trip probably was with the family, I think. I make use of Credit Suisse. And so I have several. I just grabbed one of the receipts. So I've used that bank before. not as an account, but used it because this was for a currency exchange. Because I had U.S. dollars. And in Switzerland, they don't use U.S. dollars for some reason. You know, it's interesting that the power of the U.S. dollar seems to be waning rapidly. And that's the issue. You know, I see things. For example, there's a lot of stuff I'm seeing, and it's fascinating. I'm seeing it on Al Jazeera and RT talking about the 20th anniversary of Iraq, the U.S. invasion. And it's fascinating how both RT and Al Jazeera are really saying, you know, they're both pointing out it was done on, we invaded Iraq under false pretenses and all sorts of things. Talk about some of the various atrocities that were done, Abu Ghraib, the shock and awe. I mean, they're both saying this. The fact that there were no weapons of mass destruction, it was known beforehand, and all these kind of things. And what's happened to the country, it's made it worse off for the people of Iraq today. You know, we didn't bring one comment, and I think I heard it in both places, where one gentleman said, we used to fear the one crook. What's his name? The ruler of Iraq. Oh, what's his name now? Anyway, Saddam Hussein. He says, now we fear one in every corner because the society has dissolved in so many ways, which I found was an interesting statement. And one of the other things was pointed out is we had a private military group, mercenary group called Blackwater, which, you know, I was aware that they renamed themselves to Academy, and apparently they renamed themselves yet again because they've had a lot of reputation issues, including in Iraq, where they did some rather foul things. And I find this interesting because there's a whole lot of effort to belittle the Wagner group, the Russian group. And, you know, just because you're private doesn't mean you're good or bad. You know, and just because you're government doesn't mean you're good or bad. But it, in both cases, they're typically more effective. But anyway, I find it, find how the, during the time 20 years ago, Blackwater was looked at, my recollection, more respectfully. And of course, after things came out, it became kind of, well, we won't talk about that. And, you know, Wagner now is, in the West, is condemned, especially by Al Jazeera, and they're not the West, that's Middle East. But it's really interesting because, there's a whole bunch of lies. You know, the guy who runs it, he was in Bakhmut, standing on top of a building, and he said, gave a message to Zelensky, said, stop this. You're bringing people, he says something about, like, you're bringing people here, they last no more than 2 or 3 days, and they're dead. And he said, stop sending young, untrained people to their deaths. And people, Al Jazeera specifically, used that image, but gave different words. They didn't quote him. They simply said he was there, and then they gave a different narrative to what he said, which I found fascinating. I mean, it's, but Al Jazeera does that a lot in so many ways, whether it's Ukraine and other places. But the thing is, just like what happened to Iraq, I think it's going to happen to Ukraine, in the sense that the country itself is going to be worse off than it was 10 years ago, when they invaded the Donbass. My guess is the Donbass and the other parts that are now Russia, according to Russia, they'll be fine. You know, because I did see there's an anniversary celebration today, yesterday, whatever, in Crimea, celebrating that they're part of Russia. And it was a pretty big celebration. So, you know, it's because in general, they're doing fine. So I look at that. I look at the war aspect, and I look at the economic thing. Because what you see with the UBS takeover is centralization, a large bank being taken over by a larger bank. What you see happening in the U.S. is the same thing. It's centralization. This is what happened in 2008 with several banks absorbing smaller banks, but still very large, in order to protect them. This is what happened in, well, a little over 100 years ago, you know, during what started a whole bunch of the economic turmoils in the, you know, 100 years ago. For example, to take over the Knickerbocker Trust Company out of New York was done because it was staged to make them look bad and make them insolvent. And then by forcing a bank run, they put them out of business. And I think that seems to be what's happening right now in Europe and the U.S. So it's more centralization. Why is that happening? One, obviously, the banks themselves want you know, they want to be bigger. But I think there's another aspect of this. Because when you have fewer central players, there's another competition going on between one commercial bank and other commercial banks, but also between the central banks of countries and the commercial banks, because they're different. Because the central banks are trying to bring out the CBDCs, central bank digital currencies. And when you have the bank turmoils, that brings the idea of, well, we need to centralize. We need to have the central banks be involved in order to stabilize the system. This is exactly what happened in the U.S. 100 years ago, which brought about the Federal Reserve in order to give us that stability. The problem is, we got to remember, the Federal Reserve is a private agency. It's not a government agency. You know, it's Fed.gov? They have all like I use of the Third Reich, the regalia of being a federal agency, but they're not. They have specific laws and whatnot put in place that makes them gives them certain characteristics. You know, for example, the head of the Fed is selected by the president. That's how it's said, but the reality, of course, is the president is told this is the person we're selecting, and you will select him. You know, it's the normal thing. It's the often played clip of one of the Fed chairs some years ago said to a meeting appeared before Congress, I think, and he said basically that the Fed has no direct response or authority, is not under the authority of any federal agency because they're independent. Again, the Fed, U.S. Fed, is owned by the 13 local across the country feds, and which in turn are owned by things like private banks and private investors. And who those investors are, that information is kept secret. And of course, the U.S. Fed submits to whatever degree the Bank of International Settlements, which others do. And there is a overt, it was the, was it the World Governance Conference that happened in Middle East? It may have been Dubai, it may have been somewhere. I don't know, was this year or last year? And the comments were made is that Europe will switch to a digital currency within the next couple of years. There is a concerted effort. And the issue behind all of this is it's the financial turmoils are not mostly financial. The bigger aspect is control. You know, and that's where my concern lies, is not whether you're going to make money or lose money, but whether you're going to be controlled. And I do think there was a comment made about what's happening, for example, in the U.S. and the West in general, the idea of the way people are making use of government agencies and things of that nature. They're like the virus killing the host. Because, you know, what you see, for example, in France right now, violent protests, they have turned very violent about changing of the retirement age from 62 to 64. I mean, people are getting violent about that. In the U.S., we haven't got the violence aspect, but now we have both the Democrats and the Republicans both say, oh, protect Social Security. You know, it's basically the same kind of thing. The issue is, you go back 30 years, there was a lot more talk about we need to eliminate the Social Security system. Might have been 40 years ago now. That's basically unheard of. Now, no one will say that politically because that's you're going to lose by saying that. But again, Social Security would be consistent with the idea of killing the host, because there are several things. I don't know if I mentioned it Friday, but one of the things I see in, for example, Social Security is it's involuntary. You know, it's not a retirement plan. Again, that simple example If I hire a thug to steal your car, does that give you the right to hire the same thug to steal somebody else's? If you have to think that one through, sorry. And the thug is the U.S. government, and the previous generation is using the thug of the U.S. government to steal money from the people who are paying Social Security today. And then the next generation, those people who are paying in, when they become receivers of it, they're not getting their money back. They're stealing from the next generation. So what they're doing is taking from the next generation, and the next generation does not do this voluntarily. It's imposed upon them. When somebody takes money from you involuntarily, it's called theft. Just because the government does it for you, it's still theft. And it's one thing, you know, because it's called a tax, so we're obligated to pay the tax. But if I receive it, I'm the recipient of theft. And just because everybody else does it, that does not give me the excuse. You're a thief. You are a thief. And this is one of the reasons why I mentioned I don't think I'll go back to that Friday morning men's group, because most of those people, the majority of them, were on Social Security. And I don't think that would go over well if those kind of things came up. So, anyway. But the issue is, it's the theft aspect. It also is the one generation to the other. The obligation is lessened. So what you're doing is you're making an effort to destroy the family, multi-generational family. Because now you're removing dependents, grandparents, and parents and kids. There's an isolation now. The grandparents are taken care of by the state, not by their kids. That I would suggest is a significant factor, and maybe the stronger factor, actually, than the monetary aspect of it. But there's another factor that I mentioned, and I think that is the fact that now that the older generation, the presbyteros, those who were older, they're now retired, they'd have less of a, they can go fishing, they can go Friday mornings and gather with a bunch of old men and talk fluff. So they've been taken out of the culture, and they're no longer being the overseers. They're not doing that duty anymore because they have been removed. So the wisdom that they, or the maturity that they should have acquired, has been pushed aside to allow the overlords of the state to control you. I think this is a big problem, and it's going to be a problem for my kids, because that seems to be growing. When you add what's happening in the banking industry, the banking industry, you're going to see the CBDCs probably come into play sooner or later. It may take a number of years still, but obviously the number of people there are a lot of places where the idea of paying cash is no longer allowed, or you're looked down upon at least if you pay cash. That's growing because people can't make change for one reason. People are doing everything on their cell phone, and the central banks want to improve that because they have specifically stated, and I can give you the, anyway, I won't find it, but anyway, numerous have said the reason we want to do this is so we know when every dollar is spent, where, by whom. And what they doubt that does, it also says we can stop you and spending. And obviously we see the example in Canada. We see the example in Canada where the government seized the bank accounts from those involved in the trucker protest. We see the example in Afghanistan where because of the war events and the U.S. takeover and exit, the banks had some difficulties, and suddenly people couldn't get their money out of the bank. We've had similar things in India to a lesser degree, and then of course the big example is Lebanon, where people literally go and rob the bank to get their own money out, which is kind of amazing. And because of the fact it happens numerous times, it became kind of almost a fad where people were robbing the bank to get their money. which really is, and I think we'll see that more. We'll see that in other contexts, and I think what will happen is more and more people simply say, I don't want to do that, so I'm simply going to use CBDCs. We'll give up. And they will control you. And then once they have control, it's kind of like, okay, I want to go and buy a car buy some food. But if my overlord says you can't because you said the wrong thing, that's a problem. Therefore, I'm going to muzzle myself and fall in line so I can eat. That's exactly what this is for. By the way, I sent a text message to the Leonards, just telling them things are well, and told them about the fact that I got my glasses. And they said, oh, great. And I said, the next thing I need is my boots. And Sharon's response is, most people after glasses, they say, oh, now I want to get a car. And you want boots. You're weird. Yes, I am. But anyway, I see those things happening on the world stage. The same thing is true, I think, with the war thing, because what we're probably going to see is, in the not-too-distant future, I'm guessing a sudden end to the war in Ukraine. Because Russia's winning this. This is hands down. They're winning it. Even though apparently a whole lot of news media are saying, oh, they're losing that. No, they're... it's fascinating. Apparently, there are some news media sources that are saying that Russia has lost over 100,000 men. And they also will agree that so has Ukraine. The reality is credible reports that not just from the government, but there are several who have gone and looked at various other sources of information to find an actual number. Losses in Ukraine, Ukrainian soldiers and civilians, is well into the six-figure area. Russian soldiers is only like 10,000-12,000. So it's roughly a 10-to-1 ratio. Because you have trained soldiers fighting trained soldiers that weren't as well equipped. Once you wipe them out, you now start fighting untrained soldiers, even less well equipped. And it's been a mess. But of course, there is a large number of the Donbass civilians who have died, and that's well over 10,000. But that's another issue. But that, the war will come to an end, and you have the tensions. But then, what will be the results? If you look at Iraq, you look at Syria, you look at Yemen, you look at Libya, those didn't turn out too well, did they? The issue is, in those other cases, it was the U.S. who was the invader. In this case, it's the Russians, sort of, are the invader. But what you already see is the rebuild, like Mariupol, you see a whole big, strong effort of rebuilding. I think it was in Mariupol. Vladimir Putin showed up. obviously that was a PR thing. It's a PR thing, and it makes a statement, too, that he didn't go into Ukraine. He just went to another part of Russia. That's the statement he was making. And you won't hear much about that. By the way, I think it's fascinating, again, the shift in the world stage. Because, again, these things are going to impact my kids. Right now, as I speak, Xi Jinping is in Russia for like a three-day visit. To visit Vladimir Putin, and they're doing a whole lot of things, talking about a bunch of stuff. A three-day visit, all the pomp and whatnot occurred with the, and so forth. The leader of the Germany came to the United States, two weeks ago. Basically didn't make the news at all, held no press conference, nothing. He showed up, had a private meeting with Biden, and went back. The leader of Germany, affectionately known as Sergeant Schultz, because you know, he's considered by many basically a doofus like Sergeant Schultz from the Hogan's Heroes program. But his name is Schultz. Anyway, but it what we've seen is a collapse of the West, the U.S. and the West. And this is where my kids will be. We're losing militarily. We see economically the BRICS countries. That's what's happened right now with Xi Jinping in Russia, two of the BRICS countries. And they're meeting together, and their economies, both of them, are growing rapidly. And the influence of China and Russia in Africa, for example, is growing rapidly. With the relations with India, also a BRICS country, is growing rapidly. So that part of the world, the economics of it, is skyrocketing. Europe is shrinking, and we'll be doing the same shortly. And this is where my kids will be, with the all the other things that are happening. How do I influence my kids? How do I influence my kids to say, when they want you to get under the CBDC thing or stuff like that, you're being roped in. It's the Proverbs 1. You know, join us and we'll have a common purse. And the theme there is, don't do this. How do I influence my kids? Don't do this. You know, there are those who are saying, oh, you got to have your own garden, you got to do this, that, and the other. Those things make sense. But if you have a societal collapse, you're a target now. You got food, I'm hungry, I'm coming to you. It is really interesting, especially if you look at big cities now, New York, Chicago, lots of places in California and whatnot. Big cities are collapsing. You know, the crime rate is skyrocketing. The overt violence is becoming ridiculous. And that's the U.S. It's where I live, where my kids live. Don't move to Chicago. Don't move to New York. No. Anyway, but I am concerned about for my kids, and I don't know how to address them. I'm trying to express some of it now, but I don't know how to address them. But one other thing. I have said, I'm going to make a correction here. I was wrong. I made a mistake. I did say something to something of like where I, because I noticed, especially you know, especially in Revelation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is how Jesus is described. But I pointed out once he's not described as God of Gods. Wrong, my mistake. I was wrong. I erred yet again. This is at least the third time. But because I was reading Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial, takes no bribe. I read that and it's kind of like, blew it. Because again, it is, you know, King of Kings, Basileia, you know, the king, the ruler, Lord of Lords, Kurios, God of Gods, this is the Theos. So, you know, and each is a different thing. You know, a king or a ruler, the Basileia, is someone who has authority to command. The Lord, a governing authority. A political kind of authority. The Lord also is someone who will give commands. Uh, has authority. I don't have a good way to describe the difference between the two right now. It's not coming to mind. But God, you know, the theos is more of an absolute authority, but there are those who claim to be gods, or they're the false gods. And then there are because it is true that there are kings or rulers. We are not given the authority to do that. Again, it's the Genesis 1:28 where we're given authority to be a ruler, the overlord of over the earth, plants, and animals, but never over another man, which is echoed throughout the rest of Scripture. We're not given that authority, and as followers of Christ, especially, we're not supposed to do that. Because Christ says it himself. That I think it's Matthew 23 where he says that, and it's in Peter, I think it's in James also. But anyway, so we don't have the authority to take control, to rule over another man, but people do. We do have the authority, you know, so that the Basileia stuff is not for something that man is authorized to do, but we do it anyway. But the Lord, Jesus, is the King of Kings. So even though people take that role, he is the one who is the authority over all of them. In the same way, the idea of a Lord, that idea is applicable even the husband-wife relationship. Those terms are used. I think we see that was in James and other places. So there is that authority aspect. But then, of course, it would be consistent where the wife submits to the husband, this husband submits to Christ, the Lord of Lords. So, I mean, there's a consistency there. The God of gods. The idea of being a god, being a theos, is... they're all false. So there is no real, they're real lords, they're real kings or rulers, but there's no real God besides God himself. So therefore the God of gods. But, you know, I did some quick looking and I found it fascinating. Daniel. We see that expression, God of gods, twice in a different context. Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. So this is prophecy about what will happen and about... And of course, this gets into the eschatology stuff and whatnot, how much of this is, you know, how much of this occurred in 70 AD and all, how much is still future. But setting that part aside, the thing that's important, he will magnify himself above every god, saying that I am the one who's in the throne, is the true God, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods, God himself, Jesus Christ. So so the God of gods here is Christ. But Daniel 2:47, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. You have been able to reveal this mystery. This is when Daniel revealed the mystery. But anyway, one aspect is here we have the God of gods acknowledging basically Christ is the God of gods. But the thing I found also fascinating, Lord of kings, which is kind of like, because obviously we have King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is kind of, in a sense, puts them together because you're lording over the kings, which I found fascinating. But, I really think a reasonable summary of this, there's one God, one true God alone. Every other that is claimed to be, either because somebody says, oh, that's a God, or they claim for themselves to be God, they're false. There is no God but the one. Jesus Christ is God. king or ruler. We see this where man has taken that authority, but man has never been given that authority. But then there is someone who rules over the rulers, Christ. And then, of course, there's the Lord aspect. And there are people who lord it over you, as we see in Matthew 23. But the only place where that's specifically given is husband-wife relationship, and the husband submits to his Lord, Christ. And, you know, again, the issue there with that relationship, the Lord relationship, is the one, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. Christ did the self-sacrifice. The husband is supposed to do the self-sacrifice for the wife, mirroring the relationship between the Christ and the bride of Christ. So I would suggest there's a consistency there. There is the really faint possibility that every once in a while I make a mistake. You know, when I said that I didn't see the God of gods, I was wrong. But I would say that it is, again, consistent the way it's in there. So I delight in that. I delight in the consistency of Scripture. The scripturality of consistency. I was about to say that makes no sense. But anyway, I delight in the consistency in Scripture because what that shows is the consistency of the author, our creator. Anyway, I take great joy in the Scripture. It's as I've described to my family, they will know this. It's a love letter from God. And the love in there is fantastic. So how do I share that love with my kids, as Deuteronomy 6 commands me to do? And how do I warn my kids and, of course, others as the watchmen, the Ezekiel 3 and 33? How do I do that? The Scopos. Because I will contend what I mentioned about the financial industry, what's happening. And, of course, I really think we see the financial stuff, we see the military stuff, we see things happening on the world stage. But the thing that will cause the ultimate destruction, from the Lord's perspective, the Lord says, all right, this is what's going to bring you down. And that's the cultural decline. And I think one of the reasons why Russia, China, and Africa are thriving a lot more than we are, in the sense that they in general are increasing. Although there is a concerted effort to starve Africa, because with all the sanctions that are going on, you know, there was this, like a lot of the grain is supposed to come from Ukraine to go to Africa. The bulk of it went to Europe. So it's kind of, oh, we're here to help and we're going to send it to Europe. And that's what happened. So it's smoke and mirrors. But anyway, the issue is more the degradation of culture. We have parent one, parent two, and parent three. We've lost that because, again, the relationship between a husband and wife is a reflection of Christ and the church. And the way you say, I don't want you, Christ, is you say, I'm going to destroy the family. And that's what's happening in the U.S. That's why you see the rise of homosexuality, transgender stuff, the destruction of the family, which the institutional church jumped in with both feet in my family because they were active and remain active in getting my wife away from me and keeping her away. That's the leadership of the PCA, two PCA churches actively doing that. They will not protect my family. They actively went to support the destruction of the family, my family. So one other reminder on that, The reason I sent the postcard to Susanna is because of that, you know, again, that photo, because I was reminded of that day when we took that photo, because that's this day, and this day. It's had a big impact on me. Basically three reasons. One is I was basically one or two layers removed from the people who actually did collateral murder. Two is being the whistleblower there at Westar has had a significant impact on me. And you see the cultural similarities between the collateral murder and the economic thing that I was involved in. The culture behind both are identical. And the other thing was 5 years from that day, in the video that I talk about, the April 15, 2022, in that video I mentioned on this day here, when Mr. Tamal was killed, destroyed his family. And then 5 years to the day, my wife abandoned me and destroyed our family. That 5 years to the day has really impacted me. But you see, there's one other aspect. My wife abandoned me. I haven't abandoned my wife. My commitment to her is to her alone, all the days of my life, no matter what she does. My commitment is to her and her alone. I will not turn to another. One of the things that does is it actually increases the barrier between me and anyone else when I strive to reconcile. Because what I'm doing is saying, look, in obedience to Christ, I am bound to my wife and I won't turn from her all the days of my life. And if you are to any degree involved in what happened and don't agree with that or have an issue with yourself, you're going to say, no, I don't want to go there. So it'll increase the barrier because you don't want to go there. You won't pursue reconciliation. But I'm going to continue to pursue reconciliation. Ridiculously long. One other thing. I'm laying in bed in the middle of the night, and I'm going through design. And I say, okay, couple things that I need to do, and I think, all right, there's this issue and there's this issue. And I thought about it. Well, the improvement of the design on this issue is this, and the simplification of the design on this issue is this. And this is like 2 o'clock in the morning. It's kind of trying to sleep. And I'm experimenting with both. And one of them I got kind of semi-operational, so it's kind of there that I can use, but it's not right yet. And the other is working. It's in place. It's online. Simplified things radically. But it cost me 2 days. But I think the payback will come very quickly. Probably already has. But still, it really encourages me, because what I'm trying to hand is a thing of beauty, simple and consistent, and it's obvious. That's the way it works. Of course, that's simple. That's obvious. Why did it take so long? It's so obvious. It's so hard to make it simple. And anyway, I'm pleased and I'm late. My big problem is I keep setting time goals and I keep missing them. I'm terrible at that. If I worked at a defense contractor, that would be, oh, great. Let's do some more. Let's postpone it and we'll get the money. No problem. Because we need to waste, because we want. Anyway, my lady, my wife, I'm trying to love our kids. I'm trying to love our kids. I'm trying to follow in Deuteronomy 6, to love our kids, to teach them, to instruct them, to point them to our Creator, to celebrate His grace to us, to show them that the Bible is indeed a love letter. I'd like to share that with you. My lady, my wife, I am your husband. I love you, and I want you back.